We have two readings. First of all, in the prophecy of Hosea, chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10 in the Old Testament. Ezekiel, Daniel, and then Hosea. Reading verses 1 to 15, this is God's word. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself, according to the multitude of his fruit. He hath increased the altars, according to the goodness of his land. They have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, we have no king, because we fear not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as an hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth-Aven, for the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof has rejoiced on it, for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. It shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jareb. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. The high places also of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood, the battle on Gibeah, against the children of iniquity, did not overtake them. It is in my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them, when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. And Ephraim is as a heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn. But I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride, Judah will plough, and Jacob shall break his clods. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Our second reading will be in Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, just reading the first four verses. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord of hosts to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart. Ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. Amen. May the Lord bless the public reading of his holy word. Dear Christians, there is nothing in this world that can compare to the experience of the love, presence, and power of God. This happens when a Christian's faith is alive, active, and walking with God, and he or she knows the love, the presence, and the power of God. When the Christian tastes his love that is so gracious to us, so immeasurable, so high, so deep, so known, when his presence is so tangible, we know without a shadow of a doubt, he is with us. And the power of God, what strength to overcome any sin and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. And when a Christian has this experience, the ordinances are wonderful, are they not? Worship truly is filled with the fullness of God. Prayer truly is a time of rejoicing as we have fellowship with our Father. And the Word is a delight, as it is the meditation of our heart both day and night. There is nothing in this world compared to the experience of the love, presence, and power of God. And those of you who are unbelievers have no idea what I'm referring to. I am speaking but a foreign tongue. You get the words and the grammar, but you have no idea what I'm speaking of. But you who are believers, you know exactly what I'm referring to. You know those times when God's love came to you and it was so overpowering. You knew the times when you were struggling, the times when you needed comfort and he was with you. And you know that you're not the Christian you were a year ago, 5 years ago, because you know the powerful work that God has done in your life. These things, my friends, are all true for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to recognize another truth. Too often, we who are Christians do not experience this love, presence, and power. Too often, worship is nothing but cold routine. Far too often, Bible reading and prayer is merely going through the motions. We can become cold, lazy, lethargic Christians, and God's felt presence is alien to us. Why is that? Why is it sometimes we sense the power of God in our lives and at other times it's so far away? It's because of sin. Even as Christians, yes, we're born again. Yes, it's Christ who lives in us, but there's a war. We have indwelling sin, and indwelling sin manifests itself in particular ways. We grieve the Holy Spirit. We fail to confess and repent from sin. We cease from preparing our hearts before worship or before prayer or before Bible reading. And so God withholds his blessing. Warren Wiersbe, a very well-known evangelical scholar, he says, Christians today rush into God's presence without cleansing themselves of the sins that rob them of God's blessing. Is it any wonder that our worship is often an empty routine and that the power of God doesn't come to our meetings? That's what happens when we allow sin to grow in our lives. This is what happens if we're not daily confessing and repenting from our sins. We will not experience the blessing of God. And this is what's happened in the time of the church during Hosea in the 8th century and Jeremiah in the 6th century. God has promised his people glorious things. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. It is a place where he says, my presence is there. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will provide. I will protect. I will nourish. You will know my love. And in the time of Hosea and in the time of Jeremiah, they've fallen into sin. And they're not repenting of their sin. And so God's anger is upon his people. He's chastening them and he's withholding his blessing. But God's someone who doesn't merely withhold blessing. He always gives a word. Repent. Turn to me and I will restore my blessing. Turn to me, you will know my love once again. Turn to me and my presence will be known in the midst of my people. And he gives this repentant call in a particular way. The words which we read both in Hosea and on Jeremiah. He says to the people, break up your fallow ground. Break up your fallow ground. If you do this, you'll be awakened. My love will be renewed, and you'll experience once again the presence of Almighty God. So let us look at this. For maybe some of us, we're here and it's simply going through the motions. Prayer, word, is routine, absent from the power of God. Here's the remedy. Here's the remedy. First of all, we have a heart mixed with thorns. A heart mixed with thorns. The picture here of the fallow ground is a plot of land, and there are thorns and thistles and weeds in this land. And then Jeremiah says, do not sow on thorny soil. Why is God using this picture? It is because the people of God were merely externally obedient. But inwardly, they were far from God. They were like the Pharisees. They would turn up at worship. And they'd honor God with their lips. But their hearts were far from him. And they think if they could just but call on Jehovah, everything's fine. If they could turn up the temple and offer a few lambs on the altar, everything's okay. And God's saying no. Yes, I want my worship. Yes, I want the prayer. But I want your mind and your heart also. And so God's warning them about external obedience without internal heart love for God. You see, ground, soil, garden. In the Bible, this is the language of the heart. For example, in Jeremiah 31:12, God says, "They shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil, and for the young of the flock and the herd, and their soul shall be as a watered garden." In the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "A garden enclosed is my sister." And of course, we know the parable of the soils in Matthew and Mark. How the word of God is sown and spread, and the person's heart is described by the ground and the soil. And so here, God is saying to Israel, to the people of God, "Your heart, that's the problem." And this is a beautiful picture of Christianity. Because outside of grace, outside of Christ, our hearts are nothing but deserts. Spiritual wilderness, spiritual wastelands, no fruit. For before Christ, a man or a woman is dead in sins, bones and dead bones and no life. But when the gospel enters a believer, when the Holy Spirit indwells and regenerates to believe, it's different. The Spirit works in us and there's lush grass. There's rivers and trees and flowers and fruit. Oh, there's much fruit. Before someone comes to Christ, we bear no fruit. But when we come to Christ, with the power of Christ working in our souls, we abide in the vine. And with the sap flowing from Christ to the Christian, we bear much fruit. That's every Christian. Our souls are like well-watered gardens as the Holy Spirit works love, joy, meekness, long-suffering. But in a Christian's life, there's the problem. We have the Spirit indwelling, but as we've already alluded to, we also have the flesh, Galatians chapter 5. And the Spirit and the flesh war against each other. There's a fight. This is the same sort of language Jeremiah uses. "Break up your fallow ground, sow not among thorns." Why? You do not need to be a gardener to know that if you have a plot of land that's not cultivated, not tilled, the weeds are still there, the thorns are still there, the thistles are still there, and you just sow your seed, what is going to happen? Nothing. No fruit, no growth, no germination. The thistles, the thorns, the weeds will strangle and choke, so there will be no fruit. And this is exactly the teaching of Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 4. He speaks about the word of God, read and preached, sown. And he says in verse 7, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit." And then Jesus Christ tells us exactly what this means. What is a thorn in the Christian or the person's heart? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, this is speaking about the unbeliever, yes, but it can still, in a way, be the same experience of a Christian. The cares of this world, the things I need to do, the time, the energy, the resources need to go in, and you neglect. The lust of other things. It's not Christ who is supreme in one's life. It is sports and politics and the internet and other things. And so when the Word of God comes, these are like thorns strangling God's Word, and it bears no fruit. That's what was happening in Israel. Hosea chapter 10 verse 2, here's their problem. Their heart is divided. Divided. They would worship Jehovah, yes. They would pray unto Jehovah, yes. But their hearts were divided. Other gods, other things. It came into their lives, and because their lives were filled with other things, they strangled and choked out God's blessed word, and they would bear no fruit. This is what we call for the Christian spiritual declension. When our hearts are divided, we still believe in Christ. We still attend worship, but our hearts are divided. Other things become as important, if not more. We're distracted. There's hindrances. And so when we read the Word of God or when we hear it preached, nothing. Nothing. Our thoughts, our cares, our distractions strangle what we hear and read, and it bears no fruit. Is that you? Is that me? Are we just going through the motions? You're just doing things because they should be done. You go to church because that's what you do. You read your Bible because that's what you're supposed to be doing. But there's no fruit. There's no fruit. We need to ask ourselves some questions. Are you divided? God's given you a mind to think, to use, and it's good. But are you using your mind for spiritual things? Will you spend hours with your mind in the books, studying and learning, but hardly even 5 minutes in the Word? Will you use your mind for work and for family, which are all good, but will not use the mind to engage in God in meditations? And what do you think about? What is in your mind contemplating during the day, during the night? You may contemplate many things. That's good. But are you truly contemplating the person and work of Christ? Are you memorizing Scripture? Are you meditating on it? Are you thinking about His person, His loveliness, His beauty? Are you thinking about His work, His atonement? Are you thinking about God or not? Time. What do you do with your time? There's many lawful things we should be doing with our time. We should be working. We should be studying. We should be investing in our families. Absolutely. But do you also have time for God, or do you not have time for God? Usually we have, what, 24 hours in a day? The average person sleeps 8 hours in a day, and all goes up and down. And we need to do things like shopping, cleaning, working, teaching, whatever we need to do. But what do we do with the time we have left? Are you given, dedicated for Bible reading and prayer, for spiritual meditation? Or it's easy to go on Facebook, easy to check the blogs, easy to watch films, easy to go on Netflix, easy, 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 but you've got no time for God. Your energy, We've only got so much energy. Some of us have more vitality. Some of us are more conserved. And we're all different. I'm a morning person. My best is during the day. At night, I cannot focus and think and give myself as much as during the day. Other people are opposite. So we're all different. But are we using our energy and our strength for God? Are we giving God our best, or are we giving Him the dregs of our days? These are all questions we must ask. And if these things are true in our lives, we are in the spiritual state of declension. Because our hearts are divided. We may believe in Christ. We, at the heart of it, actually want to go to worship and understand we're worshiping God, but we're not putting our minds into it. We're not thinking about it. The Word of God's a 5 minutes here, maybe a 5 minutes there, but we're not digging deep into this treasure. It could be you're in spiritual declension. What's taken over your life? Because whatever it is has become an idol. An idol. Because you're giving yourself to something to choke out the Word of God. It could be a sin. It could be a black and white, clear as day sin. Or it could be good, lawful things. It could be family. Families can be idols to us. We're to love, we're to care, we're to provide for our family. But Jesus says, if any man loves father, mother, sister, brother, sons and daughters, self more than me, that person cannot be my disciple. Now, he's not saying that we don't love our family. Absolutely, we do. And if you don't love your family, that's sin. But what he's saying is, what comes first? Because if Jesus Christ is first, we will love our families more than we ever could. But families could be, in a way, a distraction because they become our identity, our meaning of life, and everything's gone. It could be work. It's good to work. The slothful man is in sin. The hard-working man glorifies God. But if you give all your time and energy to work and you have no time and no energy to the things of God, it's become an idol. There's nothing wrong with sports. But when sports take up our time and our energy and we can't do the things of God because we're too busy with sports, idol. We must ask ourselves, what are our priorities? What is distracting us? What is it we truly love? What is it we're truly rejoicing in? If anything in our life is taking us from real time, real energy, from the things of God, they are thorns and thistles, and that's why we miss God's blessing. Because it's the evening. You've been working all day. You're tired. Read my Bible or watch this film. Pray or do this other thing. It doesn't matter if you read your pray. I'll do this other thing. I'll go watch this movie. I'll go do that. And then it's 10 o'clock at night, 11 o'clock at night. You haven't even read the Bible or prayed. You've had no time for God. And you fall asleep. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and you're not walking with God, yet you're going to church. Here, Jeremiah and Hosea are mouthpieces of God to say this is sin, that God is displeased, and the reason why you don't have a real sense of the experience of the love, presence and power of God is because you've fallen into idolatry, and whenever you do receive the word, these things are strangling it. But God comes with grace, and mercy to his people. He comes and offers forgiveness for sins, but also remedy to the problem. Secondly, a heart of brokenness. Break up your fallow ground is simply an expression of repent. Repent. God is saying to the people here, repent for your divided heart. Repent from your sins. Repent from your idols. Repent from the things that are causing you to strangle my blessing. What is repentance? It's a beautiful word. It's a beautiful word. Repentance has the idea of turning. You're going one direction and you turn and you go another direction. God's saying, you're going towards sin, idolatry. You're living your life for other things. Turn and follow me. Is that not a gracious thing from God? God could say, you're in sin. You're forsaking my word. Condemned, hell forever. No hope. He could say that and he would be just and good. But he doesn't. He offers grace. He offers mercy and says, my child, turn. Turn from your idol. Turn from your divided heart. Turn to me and you will be lavished with blessing. The first thing we need to do is acknowledge and confess sin. We need to confess that we have fallow ground. Fallow ground is land that was once cultivated, looked after, watered, but because of neglect has fallen into decay. And we, who may be in declension, need to say to God, I have sinned. I have neglected my duties. I have neglected my love to you because my love was on this more than you. I've neglected my time because I couldn't fit you into my time. God, I spent so much time with this thing rather than you. We need to confess our sin. Because the danger of spiritual declension is real. Those who are in spiritual declension are like washed up sports stars. It's what they used to do. It's not now. The sportsman used to have a good time in the 100 meters. He used to be successful. He used to make the play. He used to make the home runs. He used to score the baskets. He used to be this agile. He used to be that way. And at present, nothing. The Christian used to read his Bible. Used to be zealous in the things of God. Used to spend time in prayer. Used to walk with God like Enoch. Used to experience the abounding joy of the gospel. Used to just be so eager at serving in the church. Used to attend everything. But now, cold, lethargic, and in declension. In Jeremiah 4, verse 4, God warns those who stay in declension without repentance. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of the Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. It's a warning. Because sometimes people are really zealous for God, profess His name, become cold, stop reading the Bible, stop praying, stop attending services, stop meeting with other Christians, go back into the world, and never, ever recover. Many of us know people like that. They once had a name. They once had fruit. But now they're nowhere to be seen. And God warns the Christian, do not be comfortable in sloth. Do not be comfortable in the regular routine going through the motions religion. He says, break up your fallow ground. And you know the amazing thing about this? God does not say, do it in your own strength. He doesn't. He says, I'm going to give you all the strength you need to break up your fallow ground. It's the kind of God we have. It's not just do, but for the Christian, He enables us to do. John 15, Christ says, outside of me, ye can do nothing. But His people abide in the vine. And if they abide in the vine, He gives them the strength. He gives them the power. He gives them the desire. And then what happens? They bear much fruit. Because we who are Christians have a power from on high. If we look to God and if we ask God, He will be in us both to will and to do. Oh, my friends, we can all who are in Christ say with the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in the gospel and in His word and by faith, we are enabled because we hate sin, we hate sloth, and we want Him. We want to seek the Lord. We want His love. We want His presence, and we want His power. Break up your fallow ground. This is how you do it. Number one, you survey the ground. You go to a plot of land. You want to get it going again. You look, what do I need to do? Are there thorns here? Are there weeds there? How deep are they? You analyze, you examine. That's what we need to do. First and foremost, recognize the things which are causing us to strangle God's word. And if we don't know it, pray to God, like the psalm we sung, God, search and know me. Reveal to me what's keeping me away from prayer. What's keeping me away from the word. Reveal this to me, God. Step number two, once you've surveyed the ground, you want to get your tools. What are the instruments you need to use? You need your spade, you need your shovel, you need your hoe. What else do you need? You need your instruments. Our tool is the Word of God. This is our tool. This will help us to break up the fallow ground. And the primary tool is the public preaching of God's Word. God has said, I'm going to give particular power to the public proclamation of my Word. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It is the public proclamation, which means we need to listen and learn every time the Word of God is preached. You don't strangle it with amen, then go on talking about sports in the world. And you forget the Word, and Monday and Tuesday comes, and people said, oh, what did you hear in the sermon last week? I can't remember. We need to learn to remember. If you're a note taker, write down notes, but don't just close the book for another week. Open it and think. If you're not a note taker, pay special attention and just remember two or three things. Meditate on the word. When you're in your home even and you open up your Bible, take real time. I would say get yourself to your reading your Bible at least 1 hour a day. Some of us might need to start with just 5 minutes because we're not doing it at all and we might have to increase, but I say get yourself to at least 1 hour a day to really think and study and memorize. That's when the riches happen. You have to dig deep to get the gold. You want to get yourself there so you don't forget that it's on your heart. Fellowship is so important, brethren. Fellowship is when Christians come together. Christ has been doing a particular work in different people in different ways. And you share with what Christ is doing in your life. That's fellowship. I know from experience how dull I've been in my life. How lethargic I have been in my life. And then I went into the company of other Christians and they were talking about spiritual things. And that just, the flame was rising. I heard about what grace God has done for the sister here, or the answer to prayer for the brother there. How this person was reading about this passage in the scripture, or this person was asking questions about the atonement, and them just talking about it. Encourage me. Iron sharpeneth iron. We need each other. It'll be like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. When they're talking about Christ, Christ draws near and their hearts burned. So know the tool is the word of God. Read it, study it, meditate it, memorize it, discuss it among yourselves. Then you break up that fallow ground. You get your tool and you use it. It's going to take hard work. It's going to take laboring. You're going to have to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. This means getting rid of the sins in your life. With God's grace and his instrument of the word of God, go and attack that sin. Get it away from you. Cause it nowhere to be found in you, so that you can have your time and receive God's word. It may be lawful things like work and family. You may have to rearrange your schedule and say every day between this time and that time, nothing but the word of God. That I'm a mother and I'm working and the father may come home in the evening. The father could do this. Honey, between now and then, say 30 minutes, an hour, I've got the kids. I've got the duties. You go for a walk. You go to a room. You go and be with the Lord. I'll take care of this. Practical ways and how we can spend more time in the Word and more time in prayer. Then we need to sow those seeds. And that seed is the Word of God, but particularly Jesus Christ. Fill your mind with the glories of Christ. Fill your mind with his person as the eternal God. Fill your mind in the incarnation. What does that even mean? God and man in the hypostatic union. See him as John sees him. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Fill your mind with his gracious words, his compassion, his love, his promises. Fill your mind with the atonement, his suffering in body, his suffering in the soul. Meditate on Gethsemane. Meditate on the words of the cross. Meditate on his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, him as prophet, priest, and king. Fill your mind with Christ. And once you've sown that seed, what does any good gardener do? They water that ground. That's exactly what we need to do. First Corinthians 3:6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The only way we can have fellowship with God, if God draws near to us. We need to pray, pray, and pray. Oh God, you have promised, if I draw nigh unto you, you will draw nigh unto me. Oh God, you're a covenant-keeping God. You said that if we come to you, seek and ye shall find. Oh God, you promised, I will be your God and you will be my people and I will dwell in the midst of my people. Come, God. Let me know you're real again. Let me really sense your presence once more. That's a heart of brokenness. And thirdly, a heart of blessing. God is a promise-keeping God. If we really are broken, confessing, repenting, seeking, he shall be found. This is his grace. This is his mercy. He will return to you in love, presence, and power. It says in Hosea and in Jeremiah these things, sow in righteousness, reap in mercy. You sow, you reap. You sow, you reap. You sow in the garden, you get your onions and your cucumbers and your what have yous. You sow in a way that's pleasing to God. What will happen? You will reap in his mercy. What's the word mercy here? It's an Old Testament word that means faithful covenant love. It's a love that's so abounding that it will never, ever leave you. It is so powerful, it will transform you. It is a love that says, I am greater than all things, and I will always, always, always be there for you, and you can experience it. Mothers sometimes abandon their children. God says, can a woman forget her sucking child? Yea, they may forget, but I will never forget. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You are my child, and I love thee with an everlasting love. Fathers may disown disobedient sons. God is in the business of forgiving such. You remember the prodigal son? He wanted his own father to die so that he can go live the high life with his inheritance. And he became broken. And he returned to the father. And one might expect the father with the point of fire, I told you, son. I told you. Father knows best. No. The father had compassion on him, and in a day where running was not, it was taboo, he ran to his son, and he knelt on him, and he kissed him in love. You may be a Christian at the end of your tether. Darkness is descending. Sickness, disease, death, you do not know why. Where will you go? To whom will you turn to? Isaiah chapter 40 verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. This is the love of God. This is not just for the mind, it's for the whole life. And it's experienced when the power of God is in one's life. Because their minds are filled with Scripture. Their time's given to the things of God. And their closet is filled with prayer. They're seeking and seeking and seeking every single day, every week of every year. And when they have a sense that he's withdrawn himself a while, they say, "No, Lord, return. I know that love. I know that power. I know that presence. I want it." The believer says, "My beloved is mine and I am his. I want him. I want him now." The believer wants constant fellowship with Christ. "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for his love is better than wine." And this is promised to everyone who calls and seeks on him. Isaiah 44, verse 3, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thee." If you're hungering and thirsting after God, he will abundantly pour. Our problem with indwelling sin is we stop hungering and thirsting after him. And that's when God withdraws to teach us never, ever to take him for granted. He gives us his spirit who moves us to repentance and seek him by breaking up the fallow ground. And when we do that, he returns with an abundance of goodness. My friends, if you're a Christian, you know this. Where are you in your Christian life? I don't know. I'm not guessing. I don't know. If you're filled with real sense of God's fellowship, oh, keep keeping it. Protect your heart from sin. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Christ says, "Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Oh, guard yourself from hindrances. But maybe some here, they're the old sportsman. "I used to be zealous. I used to know his love. I used to be so excited to come to church, but now it's just regular and routine." Heed the warning if we continue in this state. But take note of God's grace and forgiveness and mercy. Think about how good he's been to you. Think about the love of God which is in Christ Jesus you have known in the past, and seek it with all your time. Seek it with your energy. Seek it with everything you have. And I believe God's not a liar. If you do seek him, you will find him. And when you find him, you'll be lifted up in the ravishing of his love once more. And you will once again know power. Oh, there's nothing like the power of God. Sin so ugly. Sin so unattractive. Love, kindness, and goodness are so wonderful, you want it. You have a friend, you have natural fear. The power of God will cause you to witness to them. People might hate you for the faith. People might persecute you. People might put you in jail. People might put you in labor camps. Some people might even be martyred. But everyone who does these things is not absent or alone. They always have the power and presence of God. My friend, with all your might and strength, seek God. Break up your fallow ground. Sow in righteousness, and you shall reap in mercy. Amen. May the Lord bless his love, presence, and power to each and every one of us. Let us pray. Our God, cause thy light to shine upon us. Thou art the one who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and so we pray that thou would shine the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and we would know him truly. Lord, to those who are unconverted, give them new hearts. Cause them to come to Christ for the first time. Lord, those of us who are much in fellowship, please, O Lord, keep us in this state. Give us new discoveries of the love of Christ every day. Father, for those of us who have been in spiritual declension, where our time and energy has been taken up by other things and we have not sought thee in word and prayer, do forgive us, but powerfully send thy Holy Spirit and bring us personal revival so that we would know once again the height, the depth, the length, the width. O Lord, help us to know the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.